I want to preach to you tonight out of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, where the Bible said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And I want to preach, if the Lord would help me for just a few minutes, with this thought in mind, on real restoration. What is real restoration? He said that those that are spiritual are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So the Bible teaches that we are to be a restoring people. But what is real restoration? Let me say quickly that restoration is not compromising with sin. Restoration does not mean that you compromise with sin. It amazes me in religion that if you try to help somebody and you reach out to help people, that you will get labeled as a compromiser by some groups of people. Restoration is not compromise. Second of all, restoration is not coping with sinners. Restoration doesn't mean you compromise with sin. And restoration does not mean that we are to cope with sin. The pastor has made the statement, and I say it again tonight, that repentance is always a prerequisite of restoration. For you see, if someone does not repent, they cannot be restored. But what is real restoration? I believe we see in this chapter, first of all, I want to give you about 5 or 6 points out of this verse, and we'll go to the house. The Bible said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." The first thing I want you to see tonight about real restoration is that it is paternal and it involves siblings. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." If we're going to involve ourselves in real restoration, we're going to have to understand that it's paternal, that it involves siblings, because he used the word brethren. Let me say tonight that you'll have no problem reaching out and helping somebody when you realize they're your kinfolk. Now, there's people in this world that are going through a hard time. There's people at the hospital tonight that are faced with problems in their life. But I'm going to tell you something. If my brother was in the hospital tonight and he was laid up there, or one of his family members, I promise you, when church is over, that's exactly where I'll be headed. Because we have no problem showing love when we understand that they are family. They are part of the family of God. We see this paternal love that involves siblings, that when you understand it's brethren, first of all, it does involve a love. The Bible said that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The Bible tells us that one true sign that we're saved by the grace of God is because of the love that we share for one another. And I know tonight that Baptist folk and so-called Christians can be some of the most vicious and the most malicious people upon the face of God's earth. But tonight I'm thankful for my brethren and the people of God. And there's a love in my heart when I understand that, when I realize that. Restoration will be no problem. You see, when you understand it's paternal, it involves siblings, there's love that's manifested towards your brethren. We look out for our brethren. Bible said that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The very reason a brother is born, according to the word of God, is for hard times. It's not for turning your back on them. The reason they're born is not when things are going good and you're patting them on the back, but it's when hard times come, when sin comes into their life. That is what God has put us upon this earth for. Amen. Getting each other's back. When you're hurt, I help you. When I'm hurt, you help me. You don't let people talk bad about your brothers or sisters now. If we're talking about real restoration here, I'm talking about brethren. I'm talking about paternal. I'm talking about siblings tonight. You look out for one another. Let me say, you have longings for your family. Amen. I have desires for my brethren. I have desires for my physical brethren. I hope they're successful. It doesn't make me mad. I think when Jeremiah got that F-250, I think I was more excited about it than he was. I was calling people and showing people and took pictures of it and showed my dad. You know why? Because I have desires for him. I have goals that I want to see him achieve. And it's the same way with the people of God. When we understand that we, as Abraham said, we be brethren. We're part of the same family. We're in the family of God. We are one another's blood kin tonight. And when one of us falls, God help us to understand that we're kin to one another. And what you do marks me. And what I do marks you. Amen. We have longings for our brethren. Amen. It's paternal. It involves siblings. Number two, it involves a place. And that is the sanctuary. Because he's speaking to the church. You can't restore people in sin, and you can't restore people out in society. They get restored right here. The reason why tonight that there's young people out of here that haven't been restored is because they're not here. That's the only reason. The only reason. The only reason I can think of why that we would not embrace them and love them and help them is because they're not here. This is where restoration, hey, you ever find yourself in trouble? You ever want to get help? Right here's where it's at. This is the place where it happens at. Yes, go talk to the preacher. Yes, go talk to the Sunday school teacher. But find yourself on the pew, in the house of God, with the people of God, and you can get some help. Maybe not in every church in America, but you can in this one. Amen. It involves a place, that's the sanctuary. Number three, let me say it involves a problem, and that's sin. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now there's the problem. There's the reason or the need for restoration. Let me say that the reason for this sin is personal. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. When a person sins, I heard Brother Farmer say this numerous times, but it's oh so true. He said, when a person sins, that individual immediately enters into a mode of selfishness. And the reason there's people that are not here tonight is because they have a personal problem. They can blame it on you. They can blame it on me. They can blame it on the man of God. But he said it is a man. Amen. It is a personal thing tonight. Amen. They always got to point their finger. But when they truly get right with God, it's not going to be about everybody else. It's going to be about them. I'm sure when the prodigal son walked away from the house, he was saying, you know, Dad, it's too tough. Dad is, he cannot be reasoned with. Mom had too many rules. Mom did this. They're the ones that drove me away. But when he walked back, he said, Father, I have sinned. I have failed. It's me, Dad. I'm the one that made the choice. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. The reason is personal. Paul said about Demas, he said, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world. Let me show you about this sin. The problem is sin. The reason is personal. The result is seen in its power. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. We see there the power of sin. Let me let you in on a little secret tonight. Ever since time has began, the devil has been out to destroy lives. Now, you may not have realized that tonight, But I hope it breaks in on every one of us. That ever since time began, ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has been out. It has been his sole desire to destroy lives. Somehow he's convinced people that they can enjoy the pleasures of sin and never have to endure the pain. Somehow he has convinced people that they will be the first one to play with sin and get by. And every man and woman that has ever lived has thought the same thing. And none of them have got by with it. The wages of sin was death in the garden. The wages of sin was death in Romans 6. And the wages of sin is still death tonight. Amen. The results of sin and its power. We see its power to steal. Sin will steal your peace. Sin will steal your joy. We see the power of sin to kill. Sin will kill your spiritual life. Sin will take your physical life. We see the results and the power of sin to destroy. The Bible said the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Sin will destroy your testimony. Sin will destroy your rewards. The problem here is sin. The reason is personal. The results seen in his power. The reward is seen in his payment. That the wages of sin is still death. Let me say, fourth of all, not only is this thing paternal and involves siblings, not only do we see that the problem is sin, but we see a people that are spiritual. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Let me say that this is a state of being. Ye which are spiritual. It is a state of being. This is an individual who has a consistent walk with God. This is an individual that walks with God according to the Word of God day in and day out. He's not talking about you coming down and get right with God so you can help somebody else. He's talking about you staying right with God so you can help somebody else. He said, ye which are spiritual. We don't have many spiritual people in this day and time. You see, most people get more of a thrill out of seeing someone get their life destroyed than they do seeing someone get their life salvaged. There's so much I could say about this. There's people that don't have anything to talk about unless they're talking about somebody that's got messed up. You know what I mean? You ever been around people like that? I mean, if you're not talking about somebody falling or the world's most controversial evangelist and what he's doing and what's happening, if you're not talking about that, they don't have anything to say because they love to see somebody fall. But a spiritual man despises to see somebody fall, but he stays right with God so he can give somebody else the opportunity to get right with God. Amen. That's why the prodigal son dad didn't leave the house. Because somebody had to be at the house when the boy came home. Somebody had to keep the lights on. Somebody had to keep paying the price. So if the prodigal son ever did come to himself, there was a place that he could go to and get the help that he needed. Let me say something tonight, and I don't mean this in a wrong way. But just because somebody gets in sin doesn't mean they lose their salvation. Now, I know there's people that get in sin because they have never experienced salvation. But just because somebody gets out in sin, it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. We don't believe that. Now, we act like that. And we pray like that. And we treat our sin like that. But tonight, if somebody gets out and they're saved by the grace of God, it doesn't negate their salvation. Amen. We have a spiritual people. Spiritual people desire one thing in the life of a brother that's been overtaken in a fall. One thing. And that's restoration. That's it. I don't wish bad upon Brother Aaron tonight. I wish one thing.
Amen.
And that's to see him restored.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have any other reason to come to the house of God,
amen,
and you don't have any other reason to read your Bible, and you don't have any other reason to pray and to stay right with God, let me tell you what you do. I want you to get you a piece of paper, and I want you to write down about 7 of them that have left. And every morning, get up and read their name. I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll promote a desire in your heart to be spiritual. If you want to see somebody restored, it will. God condemns sin. God confronts sin. God convicts people of sin. But God desires to see man repent of sin. Everything that Jesus did, every motivation that he had was to see man repent. That was it. Well, why does the preacher preach so hard? Because he desires to see you repent. Why does the preacher take a stand against the individuals that are out in sin? Why does he do that? Because he desires to see them repent. Compromise with sin has never done anything for anybody. It leaves them in the condition they're in. But if you'll confront it, if you'll condemn it, and God will convict it, there's hope that they can get restored.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, a people that are spiritual. Number 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one. Now we see that it's paternal. It involves siblings, brethren. If a man, it's personal. It's a personal matter. We see the problem is sin. We see here there is a process of setting. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Josh? Well, he said, restore such and one. You know that word restore there? It means to set. As one would set a broken bone. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about, Brother Craig. Just like if somebody had a bone that was broken. When you restore, what you do is you do everything within your power to place it back in its original condition. And that's what he says spiritual people do. They are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Let me say that this process of setting involves an assessment of the problem. The assessment of the problem. Now, nobody's ever got help that didn't realize they had a problem. We know that. If you don't recognize you got a problem, you'll never get help.
Amen.
Hey, how many people do we know tonight that have died after a few days of finding out they had cancer because they waited and waited and waited and waited and finally went to the doctor and then it was too late? You can't help somebody that doesn't want help. That's why it happens in the sanctuary. Because this is how they prove that they want help. By coming back to the place where they got wrong. That's what they were singing about tonight. So it involves an assessment of the problem. The individual wants to be restored. So they come to the doctor for help. And what the doctor, the first thing that he does, he assesses the problem. This is not done by discussion. It's done with discernment. You see, the doctor, most of the time, you don't have to tell him a whole lot for him to know what's wrong with you. Because he's already seen it. God has given men wisdom to develop tools and develop devices and things that they can do x-rays. And you can never, hey, you can be unconscious. And they can take you to a doctor and he'll tell you what's wrong with you. You can break an arm and you can be completely out and they'll know you got a broken arm. Because God's given ways of discernment. And it's the same way with restoration. When the man of God does not, when you come in and you begin to say, I want help, I need to get restored, most of all that's going to take place in your restoration and you getting help, it's going to be done from this pulpit right here. It's done with discernment. As God gives him messages in his heart through his mind and he preaches the word of God, he'll assess the problem. Number two, this process of setting involves additional pain. You see, when you set a broken bone, you got to move it around a little bit. When you set a broken bone, it causes pain. And when you try to set someone aright, you got to tell them the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth doesn't feel good. Sometimes there's additional pain. It's caused when you walk in the doors and when you realize the hurt that you caused people. It is caused whenever the man of God stands up and preaches and you know what he's saying is exactly what you've been doing. I'm going to tell you something. If a person is willing to come back and hear the truth about themselves, they're on the road to recovery.
Amen.
You get in there with that broken bone, you know what he does? He's got to set it. There's a little bit of pain that's going to take place. Most people are not willing to endure that pain. They don't want to stand up here and say, I'm sorry. They don't want to stand up here and say, I have sinned. But it involves additional pain. Let me say, third of all, that this process of setting involves the application of protection. For you see, when you go to the doctor and he says, yeah, your arm's broke. And he gives you a little bit of pain as he tries to set it back just like it was. You know what he does then? He'll put something around it. And he'll protect it. He'll do everything he can. I was at the house after I hurt my leg for the 4th or 5th or 12th time. I don't remember. And I was laid up in the recliner. One of my boys come running through there and hit the recliner. And my wife just about lost it. She said, boy, I'll wear you out. Your daddy's hurt.
Yeah.
Would to God we had that attitude about the household of faith.
Yes.
Hey, be easy around him. Hey, you be careful. He's been hurt. He's been in sin.
Yeah.
We got to protect him.
Yeah.
We got to build a wall of prayer around him.
Amen.
We got to do everything we can to make sure that everything heals back right.
Amen.
The application of protection. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. You don't kick them around. You don't shove them. You tell them the truth. And you build protection around their life. That's why your mom and dad has put things in your life to hold you accountable. That's an application of protection. You know, do you know that some of us have weaknesses that other people don't have? And when you know you have a weakness, and you know that you have fallen to certain things, build an application of protection around those things. Guard yourself. Process of setting. Number six, it involves a passionate spirit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. This is a passionate spirit. This is not an attitude of accusation. They already know what they did. If they make it all the way back here, and they're willing to get right with God and get right with the church, they already know what they did. You don't have to keep reminding them. He said we do it in the spirit of meekness. Even though you remember where they've been and what they've done, you don't constantly remind them of where they've been and what they've done. Let me say that you don't have to rough them up. If any roughing up gets done, it'll get done by the pastor. You ain't got to rough them up. You ever been to a rough doctor? I remember when we was a kid, I never went, but Raymond went. I remember he's told us the story 1,000 times. He said, I went to this doctor. I can't even remember his name in Beaver Dam. Yeah, he probably knows it. I don't even remember his name, Brother Keith, but he said, he went to this doctor, and they was trying to give him a shot. He wasn't being real cooperative. And the doctor got a little rough with him. They brought about 4 nurses, I think, in there, and the doctor finally told him. He said, boy, you either shape up or ship out of here. He's rough. Mom took us to a different doctor. She quit taking us there because he was mean. He was rough. I don't like to go to a rough doctor. You walk into a doctor and you fell and hurt your legs and everything, and he'd kick you in the leg and say, hey, boy, what happened? Looks like you broke your arm. I know I broke my arm. You don't have to keep reminding me I broke my arm. And it sounds funny. That's the way we do people. Man, looks like you messed up. I know I messed up. Looks like you got out in sin, boy. I know I got out in sin. I know what I've done. You don't have to keep reminding me.
Amen. Amen.
He said it's a spirit of meekness. A spirit of meekness. That's a spirit of gentleness. And if I ever go to a rough doctor and he roughs me up, I'll never go back. And if I ever step into a church and they rough me up, probably never go back either. I'm not talking about the telling the truth part. I'm talking about the spirit of gentleness. He said we're to do it with a passionate spirit. Then, number 7, he said, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. This real restoration is done with a pondering of self. Every one of us tonight had better realize our potential in a positive way and in a negative way. I know what my strengths are. I know where I'm strong at. I know them. I don't mind to tell you about them. But I don't want to talk to you much about where I'm weak. Hey, I like to think that I'm good at what I do on the job. I like to think that when I speak in the way of training that people are getting it. And that people are understanding and grasping what I'm saying. And they're getting a hold of it. I know what my strengths are. But where we got a problem is considering ourselves. And the weaknesses that we have.
Amen.
He said, you better think about yourself for just a minute. Well, he got messed up in pornography. Well, you might be messed up with gambling before it's all said and done.
Yep.
Pornography don't bother me. What does bother you?
Yes,
country music doesn't affect me. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, you could line up every type of alcohol there is in the world on that platform, and every one of you could go home and you could say, Brother Josh, drink everything you want. I'll never tell a word. And you know what? I'd never take a drink. Doesn't bother me. There's things if you did put up there, I'd struggle walking out of the building. And the best thing that I could do for myself is realize that. He said, considering, ponder, think about, understand yourself. Do a self-assessment of your own life, of your strengths, of your weaknesses, and understand where you are weak. Last of all, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, here's the last point, lest thou also be tempted. Now, this might take a little twist for you that you don't understand, but stay with me for just a minute. We see here in this entire process of restoration, we see that it involves our family. It's paternal. It involves siblings. We see that in this, that a man, it is a personal matter. We see in this that he's overtaken in a fault. The problem is sin. We see in this that we're to restore such a one. There's spiritual people. There's a process of setting. There is a spirit of meekness, a passionate spirit. But I believe that you'll see, last of all, that this whole purpose involves Satan. And if you want to understand real restoration, you're going to have to understand that God is not tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. So what does that mean? Well, if a man be overtaken, fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The purpose behind this whole thing is Satan. That's the purpose behind it all. And when I realize that, I understand this thing's not about me and you. It's not about what you did. It's about if I could look past the eyes of Aaron Wells tonight, and I could look past the eyes of Will and Randy Farmer, and I know they made choices. I could look past the eyes of Dale Jenkins tonight, and we could look past their eyes. You know who I'd see? I'd see the devil. And if I can see him, I have no problem fighting for everything that is worth and every ounce of my being to understand that the devil's behind it all. Who's our enemy tonight? It ain't you. It's not me. It's the devil. And I know we've used the cliche, the devil made me do it. He didn't make me do it, but he was behind it. And when I understand that it's the devil that's behind all of it, I have no problem praying for him. I have no problem fighting for him. I have no problem coming to the house of God and trying to stay right with God. Understand, I'm not against them tonight. I'm against who's against them. Amen. Hey, if they're saved, they're brethren. Amen. They're in the family of God. He said, consider thyself, lest you also be tempted. And the tempter tonight is the devil. Hey, it's easy to get your eyes fixed on the murderer. Get your eyes fixed on the wicked sinner. And we can never see past that. That's as far as we see. When the whole purpose behind it all was it was the thief. And the only reason that he came was to steal, to kill, and destroy. If I understand that tonight, real restoration will be no problem. Amen. We're not in war against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and rulers of darkness in this evil world that we live in. That's who we're against. Amen. The devil's behind it all. Amen. And if God will help me, and He will, and if I'll stay with God and I plan on it by God's grace, I'll get up every day and fight the devil in their behalf. I don't know how many times I've told the young people at youth detention, Brother Wells, we talk about anger a lot. That's a big issue there. Anger is a huge issue with those young people. A lot of them are there because they have anger problems. And one of the young men asked me, he said, Brother Josh, do you ever get angry? I said, yes, absolutely. I get mad. I said, I got mad today. He said, you did? I said, yeah. I was mad, angry, upset, fierce, mad. Well, what happened? Well, I was at work and it's almost time to go home. I got to thinking in my mind, it's a group of young people over at Bowling Green that are dying and going to hell. And the devil's doing everything that he can to destroy them. And I said, I got so mad, I jumped in my car as fast as I could, drove to the house, put on a suit of clothes, and came over here to tell you that Jesus saves, that the devil hates you, and he's trying to destroy your life. Sure, I get mad. I get mad that they're liars. I get mad that they're cheaters. I get mad they molest their brothers and sisters. I get mad that the one boy killed his own little bitty sister. It makes me mad. But what makes me more mad is that the devil's behind it all. And we sit idly by.
Amen.
Idly by. And let him have his way, thinking that they're the problem. And they are. They made choices. But the devil's behind every bit of it. And if we ever understand that, we understand that, we'll have no problem pulling out the sword, doing everything that we can to restore such a one. Don't ever forget 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There are some situations we put ourselves in. There are some situations that we find ourselves in. But there's never been a situation that God would not give you the strength to bear. Keep on praying tonight. Hey, I challenge us tonight, make a list. You have a problem staying motivated to stay right with God? Make a list tonight. Put it on your mirror. Put it somewhere that you frequent. And when you think, man, just don't know. I just don't feel like praying today. Read those names, would you? Just read through them. Stay right with God. I think Brother Durden preached years ago on Please Don't Sell the Farm, on the prodigal son's dad.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you tonight, God help Brother Keith, God help me.
Amen.
But there may be a day, God, I don't intend on it, Lord help my soul tonight, but there may be a day that I may walk through the back doors and need somebody to restore me. And I beg us collectively as a church and you as an individual to be a spiritual person. Stay spiritual.
Amen.
Don't ride the roller coaster. But ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, pondering, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.